Begin reading in verse 1. If you'll stand with me, please, we will read these verses together. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is a summation. How would I say? It's the freeze-dried sermon of Jesus. It's the bullet points. It's done in a way where you can make it memorable. Obviously, when he spoke longer than 15 minutes. Yes or no? So this was, as other we've taught on this, this is a summation. This is spoken primarily to his disciples. So if you're already his disciple, it assumes something. It assumes you're already a believer. Now that doesn't mean as we get to the end of the chapter, and I'll probably talk about someday soon, other people weren't there. It seemed like a huge crowd gathered around after a point. But primarily and initially, these are written and spoken to his disciples. And seeing the multitude, or multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. Now these verses, none of these verses tell you how to become a Christian. None of these verses tell you how to be blessed. It assumes you're already blessed. I'll repeat all of that in the introduction. I have to keep repeating this because if you have read this in the wrong way, you're going to think, this is how I get God's blessing in my life. And you will not miss the point that he's not even speaking directly, he's speaking third person. First person is I, or we. Second person is you, or y'all. Third person is, blessed is he, or she, or they. Understand? These are all third person. There's eight of them. And then the last one has two additions. Let's begin. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. This morning I'll be speaking just on verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. And my friend, on any reading in the Bible, in this room, there are exactly zero people who are pure of heart. So if you read this in the wrong way, you're either going to have to change what it means to be pure of heart, or you're going to do what is supposed to happen in some ways. This is going to push you to Christ because you realize you're not pure of heart. And if you think you're pure of heart, we have not yet begun. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus adds to this last one, because some of the other ones are hard to understand, but we really don't get persecution. Blessed are ye. He changes from he or they, third person, to talking to you, plural, second person. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I'm going to speak just on verse 7. This morning's message is very simple. Apart from this morning's message, my friend, you're going to find something that happens to people, and it's not pretty. Now, I believe this. If you're a Christian, sooner or later, you have to understand this verse. If you're not a Christian, you have to start back before. I'm going to speak this morning on this, the unbroken circle. I believe there is a circle of ideas here, like this. And if you get in the circle, it's an unbroken thing, which makes for you and I to have a life that is better and better Look at me, please. Not worse and worst. Now, this won't happen in 5 seconds, but over a decade, it will make a huge difference. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain, receive mercy. Father, thank you for this time. Help me as I try to share simple ideas about this text. This is, in some ways, we can get to very, very simple things here. Help me, help us to understand, but much more importantly, we have to live this, lest we try to carry a burden we cannot carry. Open our eyes this morning, Lord. That's all I desire. Open our eyes, open our hearts. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The Beatitudes. Now, I'm going to introduce and say my entire sermon last Sunday morning. Are you ready? The Beatitudes describe what blessed or blessed people do. They don't tell you how to be blessed. They say, this is what a blessed person's like. Third person. To use an analogy I used last week, here's what a sailor is like. But folks, to tell you and to describe a sailor doesn't make you a sailor. You're a sailor for other reasons. But yes, sailors wear uniforms. Yes, sailors, if they're real sailors, not me, but real sailors are on ships. Me, I wouldn't know the difference, Jim, unfortunately, between a boat and a ship. That's how bad of a sailor I was. So these are not telling you how to become something. They are simply describing in third person blessed people. This is what they're like. This is what they do. This is how blessed people act, live, and behave. So here's my sermon last week. We are blessed. We are blessed by God. We are blessed because of Christ. You're not, by the way, you don't suddenly somehow make yourself pure of heart to be a Christian. Because I'm going to say this, friend, you're going to fail miserably. To be a blessed person starts with Christ. That's where the blessings are found, in Christ. So we are blessed. We're blessed by God. We're blessed because of Christ. And lastly, we're blessed in and by the working out of these Beatitudes, which is what we're going to talk about in verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I don't know if this was the first time this ever happened to me. I do know that it was the first time I remember. I believe I was in fifth or sixth grade. I grew up in a very small rural school. Frenchie, turn this up. I grew up in a very small rural school. You all have been there. You've seen it. Not even a school anymore. They closed it. Fifth or sixth grade, I don't know the day. I knew everybody. By the way, we had small class. 18 to 20 of us went from first grade to eighth grade in this school. And then in eighth grade, we moved on to the high school, well, junior high for a year, because they just opened the junior high, which is now a middle school, but it was junior high then. And then I went 10th, 11th, and 12th in high school. So I was with the same group of about 18 kids all the way through. I knew them. They were my friends on the whole. But among that small group of people, you always have your best friend. My best friend lived on a farm that adjoined our farm. He lived about a mile and a half or 2 miles away, up in the hills, in the bluffs along the Mississippi and Illinois rivers. His name was Timothy, or Tim. One day, I found out my best friend had said something about me to other people. He had betrayed me. That was the first time I had ever experienced someone betraying me. I'm not an emotional person. My name is not Tim Kowak, but I'm related to him. Because I'm not in, I mean, do I have emotions? Yes, I have plenty of emotions. But most of the time, I'm pretty much the same every day. Boy, I got emotional. It came time for recess. And how I know it was fifth or sixth grade, because the first four grades, when they went to recess, they exited one area. The upper grades, fifth, sixth, seventh, and eighth, exited a different way through the front doors. Evidently, we exited, and I hid. And I hid in a place that was very obvious, but you'd have to know it was there. You walk out the front doors, and all along the front of the building for 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th, and 8th, the grades, there were evergreen trees. But they were small, this big around, probably as tall as I am. And in between the evergreen trees and the building and the windows, there was a gap. But the very first one was, there was actually one planted that you had to go around and get behind. I went around, got behind, and sat in a window sill, the whole recess. Now, how do you remember that from 55 years ago? Because it was painful. Someone that I liked, my best friend, had betrayed me. He had said something about me. He had broken loyalty with me, and I found out about it, and it hurt, and it hurt a lot. At recess, he knew that I knew. You understand the difference? People sometimes say, I'm sure no one ever said anything about me in this church, but you know, people say things about people. It's called chismus. It's called gossip. Some of us are experts at it. Some of us don't even know we're experts at it. We like to talk. That's, you always know chismus. It sounds like this in any language. And when you come around the corner, all of a sudden it went from. That's how you know. Okay. Tim knew that I knew, and he started looking for me. And I heard him calling for me, and I didn't answer. I didn't want to see him. I wanted to hide. I could hear him calling, but I was hurting. I might have been crying, but I can tell you this, and I want you to hear this because this is going to come back. I didn't want to make up. Have you been there before? I didn't want to forgive him. I was hurt. Now, obviously, as you get older, we go on to have this happen to us. And worse than that, we do this to other people. And it becomes a pattern of life. People misrepresent us. People misinterpret us. People lie about us. People break trust with us. And worst of all, there's no one in this room, because it's impossible. But what if you knew the truth about someone as God knows the truth? You would really have something to gossip about. And friend, welcome to adulthood. Everybody gets it. This morning, I want to look at this one verse. I would like it if you left here this morning and you could actually quote the verse. Would you read it with me? Verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall what? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now remember, friend, I'm using an analogy of an unbroken circle. I do not believe this verse gets you in the starting point. So what I want to do is go back to the circle. I want to go to the starting point. Where does the issue of mercy begin? Now, I'm speaking as a Christian. Freely confessed, I'm not talking about an unsaved person. As a Christian, where does mercy begin? Well, I'm going to give you 2 points together. It starts, number one, with recognizing I need mercy. And from there, it goes to freely receiving mercy. My friend, it's that simple. There comes a place in your life, maybe at a church service, maybe at home, maybe at work, when it comes upon you like a hurricane and you know, I need God's mercy. And I need it now. And because of Christ, that mercy is freely given us. So it starts with recognizing I need mercy and receiving mercy. That's the top and the next section of the circle. That's where things begin. Recognizing I need mercy, receiving freely that mercy. Because I don't want this to be about me quoting verses, you're going to turn with me. Matthew 9, verse 27. We will not read context, but my friend, this is common language in Scripture. Recognizing I need mercy, receiving mercy. Matthew 9, verse 27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying. Do you understand what it means to cry? Crying loudly, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. My friend, if that has never happened in your life, this is what you know. You're not a Christian, because Christianity begins someplace with recognizing I must have God's mercy. And then, because of Christ, freely receiving that mercy. Matthew chapter 15, verse 22, please. Matthew 15, verse 22. You will notice, if you have ears to hear, that in Matthew, all of these references are highly messianic. Jesus is always referred to as Lord and the Son of David. Matthew 15, 22, And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou Son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a demon. Matthew 17, 15, please. 17, 15. Matthew 17, 15. Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic. And by the way, we use that as a joke. You're a lunatic. This is the way in the ancient world they would describe certain afflictions. You were afflicted by the moon. Meaning they didn't know what the cause was, but they blame it on the moon. Doesn't make any difference. He says he's sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and often into the water. And this man is crying out for mercy. My friend, I'm going to ask you a question before we continue. Do you understand Matthew 5, 7 will not help you at all until you start at the top, recognizing you need mercy and freely receiving that mercy at a point in time? It's called salvation. Matthew chapter 20. Would you look there, please? Matthew chapter 20 and verse 30. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 30. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside. You know what's ironic, friend, in America? When's the last time you've seen a blind person? I can tell you, if you've been in a third world country, you go to a third world country, you see blind men every day. In America, many of these things we have surgeries for, we have techniques for, we still have some blindness. In the ancient world and even third world countries today, you oftentimes see people blind. By the way, how do you get yourself out of the blindness? Well, you see what happens here. It says in verse 30, And behold, two blind men sitting by the way, when they heard, they couldn't see, Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And the multitude does what the multitude always does, rebuke them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, Have mercy. Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians 2. There's an unbroken circle in the Bible. And the problem is, in life, you're going to have difficulties if your circle is broken. The circle only has four pieces. They're very simple. But my friend, you have to enter in at the place by saying, God, I need your mercy. Now, we have a guy in the back, Mike Rock. You can ask him after the service. He will say this to you, and he will be correct most of the time. In the Bible, when it uses the term mercy as opposed to grace, normally mercy means not giving you what you deserve. Grace is giving you that which you do not deserve. Except when either one or the other term is used by themselves, and they mean both. Not giving you what you deserve, and instead giving you what you do not deserve. When they're used singly. So when they were crying, have mercy, they weren't just trying to escape punishment. They were asking God to do something, Christ to do something for them. They desperately needed his help. Starts by recognizing, I need mercy. And because of Christ, freely receiving that mercy. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you, speaking to the church, believers at Ephesus. The King James uses Old English, which is fine, but I'll change it into modern. And you hath he made alive, quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You see, friend, there's only two kinds of people. Those who are still dead, enslaved to their sin, and those people who have been made alive. And Paul divides that group up. And the one group is still dead to God, dead to truth, dead to forgiving people. Why would I do that? The other group, God has made them alive while they were dead. He's going to explain that death. What does he mean by that? Wherein in time past, you walked according to the course of this world. You were controlled by what people think about you. According to the prince of the power of the air, you were a pawn useful to Satan and all the demonic host. He says the spirit that right now works in the children of disobedience. You were a person characterized by disobedience, and Satan and his host work in you directly. Verse 3. Then he says, among whom also, meaning all of us, we all had our conversation, our lifestyle in time past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Here it is, friend. Here it is. But God, who is rich in what? Mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, you know you're saved by how you respond to two words, but God. Look me in the eyes. I do never want to have anyone doubt their salvation. But friend, if you don't recognize but God, if you think somehow you're okay, you've missed everything. As a believer, we recognize our sin has controlled us, Satan controls us and his demonic host, and the world controls us. We're dead in our trespasses and sins, but God, who is what? Rich in mercy. You know what? God's got a lot of money, but he's got more mercy. He's rich in mercy. Look what it says. For his great love, wherewith he loved us. Verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together. By the way, everything you have is in Christ, with Christ. That's what it means, by grace you are saved. Friend, salvation is what God and God alone does. Look at me. There must come a time. The age is not an issue.
when you come to recognize I have no hope apart from Christ, cry out, I recognize I must have mercy. And when you recognize your only hope is in Christ, then you can receive freely His mercy. You can be forgiven. You can be cleansed. You can be saved. You can be delivered. Look at the verse again, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even He didn't wait around until we became pure of heart and got rid of all of our sins, even when we were dead in sins, He's quickened, or He's made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Titus, please, chapter 3. Titus, chapter 3, please. Titus chapter 3, we'll begin reading in verse 4. It's an unbroken circle. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those people that are characterized by mercy, for they shall obtain mercy. But the circle starts before that. It starts with a point in your life crying out to God, knowing what you deserve, knowing who you are, crying out to God that Christ would save you from your sins. So it's recognizing your great need of mercy. It is receiving freely that mercy. I'm going to read that text in a moment. 1982, long time ago. 83, I'm in Bible college. One of the ladies I work with had gotten saved. Her name was Nancy. I'm sure you met Nancy, Jenny. Nancy got saved. Her husband got saved. A new lady showed up that was going to be one of the med techs in the laboratory. Her name was Sharon. Sharon was a young lady, 22, right out of college. She was going to get married the next year. And Sharon was very nice. She liked us. She knew we were different. Remember, the day shift used to call the PM shift the Babtoids, because there was a bunch of folks that were saved and living as Christians, as opposed to being in the closet. We were out of the closet. We were Christians. So we got made fun of. Join reality, folks. Sharon talked to us. And over a period of time, Nancy would talk to her about being saved, how she got saved. I would talk to her. This went on for 2 or 3 months. And one night, she said, I want to talk. It was almost closing time. I got off at 11:30. Didn't have any freedom. These are back in the dark ages. We used to carry briefcases at college. That really dates me. You know, and everything's a backpack now. Back in those days, you carried a briefcase, and I didn't even have a small Bible. All I had was this giant Bible that I use at home. It's a big old Bible. It has wide margins. And I opened that thing up. I still remember, and showed her some verses, and I talked about the love of Christ. I talked about the cross. I talked about sin. I talked about judgment. I talked about trusting Christ, calling upon Christ. And at the end of, and this had gone on for, understand, this had gone on for a couple of months. Nancy had talked to her many times. I had talked to her many times. So it had gone on for a long time. I think it was a Wednesday night. I could be wrong, but it seems like it was a Wednesday. But this is what I know. After all this was done, showed her all these texts from the Bible, she wanted to get saved. So I don't care the language you use. Do you have to pray a prayer? No, you need to trust Christ and Him alone. You can do that with a prayer. You can do that without a prayer. You have to do something to close with Christ. She trusted Christ. It was late. I drove home to Sherrillville down Highway 30. She drove all the way to Valpo. The next night, I was off. I came to work on Friday night. When I came to work on Friday night, she wasn't there again. So she must have been her night off. My night off was Thursday. Nancy was there, and Nancy said, Ralph, Sharon told me what happened. She was excited. Big eyes. She said she told me she got saved, and this is what she said. I hadn't talked to Sharon since Wednesday. She said Sharon got saved, and this is what she said. She said,
I cried all the way home from Dyer, Indiana, to Valparaiso, because I knew my sins were forgiven. I got a question for you. Hey, look at me. Have you experienced God's mercy? Are you playing? See, I'm going to get to Matthew 5, but we got to start where the Bible would start. Recognizing, have mercy on me, O thou son of David. Recognizing this. And because of Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his shed blood, his righteousness, receiving freely, my goodness, mercy. Titus chapter 3. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Here it is, friend. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's impossible. How do you clean the mess up? Folks, there's not enough disinfectants. There are not enough Brillo pads to clean up the human heart. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his, say it with me, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. Wow. By the what? Washing of regeneration simply means God makes us new, and it is as if he washes us. And the Holy Spirit renews us and makes us a new man and gives us different desires and different appetites. Everything is new because of what Christ does. That verse 6, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Turn back to Matthew chapter 5, would you please? Matthew 5. Friend, now we get to where we live. I'm going to assume that 9/10 of this crowd here is probably believers this morning. Maybe there's 10% that I don't know. But my friend, it's a circle. The circle begins with recognizing I need mercy. I must have it. I can't fix my mess. If I had 10 lifetimes, I can't fix my mess. Recognizing I need mercy. Have mercy on us, thou son of David. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy hath he saved us. My friend, it's all found in Christ. It's recognizing I need mercy. And then the second step is receiving it, not gaining it, not buying it, not earning it, receiving it freely, receiving mercy. But there's a third part. Recognizing, receiving, look at me. Here's my question. Will the circle be unbroken? The third part is returning mercy to other people. Hello? Blessed are the what? Blessed are the merciful. You see, part of our problem is we don't understand how this circle works. I recognize I need mercy. I receive the mercy of God freely in Christ. And in the process, I then return that or repay that mercy to other people. Now, we're going to read the verse. Hey, but don't forget something. Don't ever say to this guy, please, don't ever say to Pastor Warren, but they don't deserve it. Because then I know something. You don't understand Christianity. You must think you deserve God's mercy. How many here think they deserve God's mercy? So when you tell me they don't deserve, whoever they is, well, duh, that's obvious. That's the reason it's mercy. Matthew 5, 7, read with me, please. Blessed are the merciful. That's the third piece of the unbroken circle. recognizing I need it, receiving it, returning it to other people who have need. Now, different words in the King James, but the same in Greek. Matthew chapter 18, please. Look there. Matthew 18, verse 33. Matthew 18 and verse 33. Would you read with me, please? Now, the words are fine because they mean the same thing in English, too. Matthew 18, 33, which is at the end of a major parable on forgiveness, Jesus asked this question, shouldest not thou also, shouldn't you also have had, the King James says compassion, that's fine, that's just the same Greek word as mercy, shouldn't you have had mercy or compassion on thy fellow servants, even as I, same word, pitied, had pity or had mercy on thee? He's asking a rhetorical question. It's like, wait a minute. You must be missing something. If you have cried out for mercy and you have freely received mercy, how can you not return that mercy to people in need? It's the circle, friend. Blessed, he doesn't start at the top, he assumes the top. He assumes step two. He starts with step three. He assumes you're already blessed because you're in Christ. Blessed are the merciful. We recognize our need. We receive it freely and we return it freely. Of course, we return it like we received it. It's the same idea. Ephesians 4:32. Would you look there, please? I don't know how often you could quote this verse and to make it mean something to us. But friend, apart from this verse, we're a mess. Ephesians 4:32. Paul writes and says, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And by the way, yes, it's a different word and it has some other implications, but we could just as easily say having mercy on one another, even as God for Christ's sake has had mercy on you. It's the same concept. We forgive. Why? Because we've been forgiven. How do we forgive? We forgive in the same way as we've been forgiven. Even as. So the circle, recognizing I need mercy, receiving it freely, returning it to others freely. I'm going to read something I wrote, most of it anyhow. This is not about an individual, this is about a conglomeration of individuals. If you have ears to hear, you will learn something this morning. You have met the person. I trust not that you are the person. But you have met the person. The first time you meet them, it's like they have a cloud. It's in their face. It's in their eyes. It's circling them. It's a cloud of wind. And I'm using an analogy. Snow, sleet, hail, rain, lightning, and thunder. Something's wrong. He or she is carrying a typhoon, or if you're from America, a hurricane of emotions. And like a typhoon, they're trying to manage the emotions. And you can see it in their face and in their head and the way they have a hard time just looking straight ahead. It's always their eyes are just shifting because they're trying to hold on to this typhoon of emotions that is overwhelming them. It reminds me of the typhoon that hit Tacloban 2013. I read about a story of a dad. No one knew. It wasn't the typhoon that was the problem. It was the tidal wave and the way it came in. Came in between the islands of Samar and Leyte. Instead of coming across like normal, it did this number. So when it came through the small gap where the bridge is, it became like a funnel. And the water
35, 40 feet deep ocean. By the way, taller than the building. There was a father, wife, four or five kids. Still breaks my heart to even think about it. The tidal wave comes, and it comes and comes and comes for a while. And the story goes, he's on top of his little house, and his house isn't much, and he's holding on to everybody. But when the flood is gone, he couldn't hold on to the people, and his entire family was gone. Hey, my friend, I have seen dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of people that the first thing you do when you meet them, something's wrong. They're trying to manage the emotions of hurt and anger and bitterness. They're trying to somehow hold on to them, but it's too big. And actually, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. They have emotions for no reason. They have suspicions for no apparent reason. They have improper reactions to things. They cry for reasons that no one can figure out. They have activity behind the eyes. They always, I'll say the first word, always misread people. They're always wondering what people are thinking about of them. They have the inability to get things. My wife, I had to be very careful here, was her and I were together in a broad family with somebody that I care about very much. He didn't tell me, he told her. I think he assumed I knew. This year he will be married 60 years. He said, I should have never married this woman. And when you meet her, do you know what you see immediately? The typhoon. It's in her eyes. It's just like a cloud around her. She has all these emotions. You say, why? Because the circle is broken. If she's saved, in her case, the answer is no. Maybe she, you know, maybe you have received, cried out for mercy and received it, but you're not returning it. You're trying to manage the hurt of a lifetime. No one is capable of doing that. Hear me. If you're trying to do it, right now, if I just touch you the wrong way, bitterness comes out. Stories come out. Stuff comes out. But our Lord Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, because the circle is recognizing I must have mercy, freely receiving mercy, and freely returning it. I must forgive. I must. And ultimately, if I never forgive, that means I was never a Christian. I'm not saying you don't struggle. Now, I want to ask you, is that a true story, Jenny? 60 years. By the way, if I brought him in this room, he's one of the nicest guys. He's my favorite person in this group. Nice, intelligent, and had a miserable marriage for 60 years, and he's in the marriage for one reason. He thinks it's the honorable thing to do. And he can't understand why his wife has this tornado going through her soul every single day. My friend, blessed are the... You and I must cry out, recognize I need mercy, receive the mercy of God, and return the mercy of God to other people. That's where the blessing continues. And apart from that, you are a person trying to manage the pain of a lifetime. I say this kindly. Who hasn't, if you're old enough, been hurt? Everybody's been hurt. But not everybody tries to manage it. Some people, by the grace of God, do what? What? Let it go. Forgive, have mercy, move on. Can I have an amen? My friend, it becomes obvious. It becomes obvious. You say, are you mad? I'm not mad at anybody. Somebody I love.
60 years of dealing with a wife that when you're around her, I didn't know as a kid what the problem was. I didn't understand when you see the person that their eyes are always active. It's like there's something going on behind the eyes. Oh my goodness. And all of it is because, in her case, she's never received the mercy of God. In some cases, it's because I've received it and stuffed it and think, well, that's okay. I'm not going to obey God. I'm going to hold on to all this stuff because it might be useful in the future. Oh, by the way, what do you share with your children then? You don't share with your children the mercy of God. You share with your children the bitterness of your life. We go to the last concept. Look back, please. If you're not there, Matthew 5 and verse 7. Because there's a circle, and I like the circle, by the way. I need the circle. Do you know that? I'm going to talk about Pastor Kohog now since he has relatives here. Now, I really don't. You know what's sad? I don't even have any bad stories. I could talk about his wife, but I can't talk bad about him because I don't know anything. I don't even know much about her. Now, okay, we'll move on from there. Granddaughters. The granddaughters are perfect, of course. Matthew 5 and verse 7. Friend, this is the unbroken circle. Are you ready? Recognizing I need mercy. Freely receiving mercy. Freely returning mercy. And number 4, receiving more mercy. Isn't that what you need? What does Jesus say? Blessed are the what? For they shall what? Isn't it interesting that it's a circle? And once you get in the circle, it's kind of nice. Because, Tim, I don't know if this ever happened to you. Your farm was a little different than mine. The farm I grew up on, small, 280 acres, probably of that, would there have been 60 acres that you could have actually farmed, maybe? But Dad had a dream, having a farm. He also had a dream to be self-sustaining. So we always had a couple pigs. We never named them, by the way. The secret is don't name the pigs. We'd always have, you know, butcher pigs. We'd butcher cattle. Sometimes we had chickens. Sometimes we had eggs. But we always had a milk cow. And my brother was never very good at milking. My older sister was, but she's 7 years older than me. So in 1968, when she left home, when she graduated from high school, my brother was not good with cattle. I don't know if you recognize this. Cattle really can sense you. And if you're kind of a nervous, high-strung person, they don't like that. They like to kick you. So I got the privilege of milking the cow morning and night most of the time. Well, in the morning, Mom would get us up at 6 o'clock, and by 7:05, we had to be on the bus. So, you know, you would do your business at night. You get up in the morning. You'd put your clothes on, brush your teeth and all that stuff, run out to milk that cow and to feed the animals. Now, you didn't have time to change 3 times, so you'd wear your clothes you're going to wear to school, and you had boots. And we had boots, plastic, rubber boots up to the knee. So, you know, if you're out there in cattle, they haven't been house trained. Do you understand? They don't always do their business where they're supposed to. So I'd go out around the, you know, feed the cows, whatever we had to feed the pigs, put the cow in the barn, and my dad taught us how, and I could help Dad do it. We broke many cattle Tim, this is weird. We broke all of our cows to milk from both sides. So wherever they were standing, didn't make a difference. Put a feed bucket down, get on there, get your stool, and go to it. We could milk, in case you didn't know, that's not normal, milking from both sides. Milk the cow, come in, wash my hands, wash up a little bit, grab some food, and run up to the bus. How many times have I got on that bus? Looked down at my blue jeans and realized I had something on my blue jeans. Please look at me in the eyes. Do you understand the circle? You don't need to receive mercy one time. How often do you need mercy? Because no matter how careful you are, do you sin? Yes or no? You even sin against people you love. Yes? My friend, here's the circle. Recognizing I need mercy. Receiving freely that mercy because of whom? What Christ did on the cross for us, His love, His grace. Doing what else? Look at me. Blessed are the. And then the beautiful thing is, once I get in the circle and I start returning mercy, guess what happens? I receive more mercy. That's the Christian life. And by the way, not a bad way to live. It's a lot better than trying to manage things. I'll close this morning by reading some verses. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Father, thank You for Your word this morning.